It is so great to see you guys out this morning. We've got lots of guests, and we appreciate that because all that sickness going all through the nation is hitting Florida too. And you're helping us fill in here, and it's an encouragement to us, and we appreciate you being here. If you're a guest from the community, we do have some friends that have come from out of town because of some events in the area. But we want you to know, especially for those who are guests in the community, we really appreciate you being here. And we want to welcome you and let you be an honored guest. Inside that program you received, you should have gotten a little white card. You can fill that out, and that'll be dropped in the collection plate at the end of our assembly. Or if you're a little bit more tech savvy and you would rather, you can text the number on the screen and just text in the word welcome, and you'll be able to get one of those cards through your phone and fill that in for us. We are so glad that you are here today. I'm glad that you're here today. Today I want to talk about knowing God's will for my life. That is an important question. It's a big question that we have. It's a question that we talk about. What is God's will for my life? I want to talk about that. But before we do, would you bow with me in prayer? Glorious God and Father in heaven, you are awesome and powerful. You are our great God, our ruler, sovereign Lord, and we love you. And we are so thankful that you are with us. We are so thankful that you use us. We're thankful that you're active, that you're working, that you are helping us, strengthening us. And we're thankful for the empowerment that you provide. Father, we are so thankful for your Son and for your Holy Spirit and the work that you do through them. And we're thankful for the word that you've given us that we might study it and understand it. We're thankful for your church, for these people who are gathered here this morning. We're thankful for our brothers and sisters that have traveled in. We're thankful for our neighbors who have joined us this morning. We are just in awe of the number of blessings that you have provided us just so that we can be here this morning. Open our hearts and minds to what you have revealed, that we might know your will for us, that we might know your plans and purposes for us, that we might march resolutely toward them, bringing glory to your name, because you are the one that is sovereign, ruler, glorious God. We love you so much. Thank you for loving us first. It's through your Son, Jesus, we do pray. Amen. I want to share with you why this question is so important to me. I think about 8 years ago, 8 years and 1 month ago, in fact, my family and I were living in Middle Tennessee. I was working with the church in Franklin, and things were going well. Good congregation, good people, things were going well. But as is the case in just about every place, there are frustrations. And it was the beginning of the year, and so my wife and I were talking about those frustrations, and that brought about the question that we ask every so often, do these frustrations mean it's time for us to go? Are these frustrations a sign that God is ready for us to leave and go be someplace else? And I remember the conversation. I remember the prayer that we prayed. I mean, not word for word, but I remember the gist of it. And basically, by the time we were done with that conversation, what Marina and I were saying to each other is, you know what? We just want to be where God wants us to be. That's all we want. We just want to be where God wants us to be. And if he's not bringing anything else and dropping it in our laps, he must want us to be here. And so we're not going to go asking around for churches in the area that are looking. We're not even going to keep our ear to the ground to find out if there's some place that we might be interested in. If God wants us to move, he's going to have to drop it in our laps. And that'll be the sign from God. That was the conversation we had. And 3 days later, we received a phone call from a church. And I thought, well, obviously, this is a sign from God. I mean, we prayed that prayer. This is a sign from God. And so by June, we were living in Brownsburg, Indiana. And you know what? Brownsburg, the congregation there, it's a great congregation. A lot like the church in Franklin. It's got good Christians that want to work together for God and bring glory to him. It had good elders that were interested in growing the kingdom. Things were going well. But I'll tell you what. It took us 2.5 years to sell our house in Tennessee. And that was hard. It was very hard. And if it wasn't for the grace of God and the help of people, we wouldn't have survived that. We went through some really tough financial times because of that. It completely blew apart our Ramsey-esque desire to get out of debt. That was gone, just gone. It wiped out, I mean, we didn't have a whole lot of savings, but it completely wiped it out. And we were behind. I mean, it was tough. And we were in such a financial hardship. I'm telling you, it was some dark days for the Crozier marriage. And there are just some aspects of that that we still haven't even recovered from. And I remember talking to one of my extended family members about it and all the hardship that we were going through because of that. And she said to me, you know what, Edwin? Maybe this was a sign from God that you weren't ever supposed to move here to begin with. And I thought, now wait a minute. I got the call 3 days after that conversation, and that was a sign from God I'm supposed to move, but now it's not going the way I want it, and so that's a sign I wasn't supposed to move, and that caused me to question something. Is this really the way God does things? Is this really how God communicates and works? I mean, this is an important conversation. This is the kind of stuff that we go through as we're trying to figure out what God wants us to do next. Do you have those kind of conversations with your spouse? You have those kind of questions that come up? What's God's plan for my life? What's His will? What's His purpose? What am I supposed to do next? I want to make sure that I am where God needs me in order to accomplish the things that God wants me to accomplish. That's important stuff, isn't it? I mean, we chose to move to Brownsburg. What if God wanted us to stay in Franklin? And we blew it. We messed up. We didn't follow His plans. What, on the other hand, if He had wanted us to go to Brownsburg and we had decided to stay in Franklin? And I'm not sure if you've noticed this, but I'm not living in either Franklin or Brownsburg right now. What if He wanted us to stay in one of those places and we came here? Or what if what He really wanted was for Marita and me to go up to Nebraska or Wisconsin and start a congregation up there, as somebody who was kind of upset that I moved down here said when I moved down here? I mean, what if that's what God wanted me to do? And now I've totally blown following God's plans. These are hard questions. We ask these kinds of questions. They often come up when we're talking about the big questions. Who does God want me to marry? What job does God want me to have? What school does God want me to go to? What adventure is God leading me on? What has God got planned for me next? What's the next step I'm supposed to be taking to make sure that God's plan? What is God calling me to accomplish? These are tough questions. Where does God want me to go to lunch? Now you laugh, but do you know how many people have gotten into Bible studies because they went to lunch somewhere and they started talking to somebody? And what if there is somebody at a particular restaurant that's just waiting for somebody to sit down and say, hey, can I pray for you today? And that becomes a Bible study and they get baptized, but I decided to go to lunch someplace else that day. And the other thing about this is that so many of these decisions are nigh irreversible. Who does God want me to marry? Once that decision's made, I mean, what if God wanted Marita to marry Barney Rubble instead of Edwin Crozier? There were other people she wanted to marry. Just kidding. But what if there was somebody else and that's what God had planned and she married me and now she's stuck? There's no change in that. Now the whole thing's just messed up and can't turn that one around. What are the signs saying? I'm trying to figure out. What is it? There seems to be an open door here, maybe an open door there. What do those signs mean? And then all these desires and these feelings in my heart, is this inclination to pursue this new job? Is that God leading me and directing me along there? Or is that actually my materialism because I just want more money and they're going to offer it to me? Or is it just my pride and arrogance because at this place where I am now, they just don't appreciate me very much? I mean, which one of those things is it? Jeremiah 17 and verse 9 says, the heart is sick. It's deceitful. How do I know? These are the kind of questions that I'm asking. Are you asking those questions? I think a lot of us are asking those questions. Those are tough, hard questions, and they are important questions. I want to talk about that, and I want to talk about it by talking about Joseph. I think Joseph is a great account in Scripture for us to open up the window of God's Word and to see the story that God has established for us. And here's why I think looking at the life of Joseph on this is so powerful and so helpful as we strive to deal with this. Two reasons. Number one, because I tell you what, during the time of Joseph, every single one of us agrees God really was communicating to people. You know, when we think about today, we have a lot of debates about what God is doing and how much he's communicating. And so that may muddy it up for us. But boy, when we all look at Joseph, we know God really was communicating. If I want to find out what kind of things God is communicating to me, we all agree that during that day, he was actually communicating things. And so let's take a look at that. But there's a second reason why I really think Joseph is a powerful thing. Because we absolutely know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God really did have a purpose for Joseph's life. I'm not always convinced for everybody that there's a specific part of God's big picture major plan, but I know it was for Joseph. And so I can look at Joseph and see how God demonstrated. I know that because in Genesis chapter 37, God gives Joseph some dreams. For those of you who don't know the story, God gave Joseph some dreams. He's one of 12 sons. He's favored. His dad loves him the most, it seems. He gives him this coat of many colors, and then he has these dreams, and these dreams, essentially, the way they interpret it, said that my family's going to bow down to me one day. And the brothers didn't like that. But that's exactly what ultimately happened someday. In chapter 42 and verse 9, Joseph has become second in command of Egypt, and his brothers didn't know it, and they come into him and they bow down before him. In Genesis chapter 42 and verse 9, it says, "And Joseph remembered the dreams." If you don't know the story of Joseph, in between there, what happened is those brothers got mad at Joseph and sold him into slavery. He went into Egypt among the Gentiles, rose up in the house where he was a slave, basically becoming second in command in that house. And then the master's wife tried to seduce him and he refused. And so she framed him and he got thrown in jail. He essentially rose up in jail to be, I guess, the lead prisoner. I don't know that I want to say he was second in command in the jail, but he was the lead prisoner. The steward of the jail just basically left it all in his hands. He interpreted a couple of guys' dreams. It came true. One of them got out to be around Pharaoh. When Pharaoh had some dreams, that guy said, "Hey, I remember this fellow Joseph. He can interpret dreams." And so Pharaoh brought Joseph in. And Joseph said, "Well, God can do that. Tell me the dream. We'll see what God says." God explained the interpretation to him. He communicated that interpretation to him. And Joseph told him. And the dreams indicated that what God was about to do was allow 7 years of plenty. And then 7 years of famine. And so Joseph said, "Look, God's telling you what he's about to do. Here's what you need to do, Pharaoh. You need to save up during the years of plenty so that during the years of famine, things will be okay." Pharaoh liked Joseph's idea so much, he put Joseph in charge of it, basically becoming second in command in Egypt. And eventually his family that had sold him into slavery came down needing food. Joseph finally revealed himself, got the whole family to come into Egypt. And in Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20, Joseph says to his brothers, "You guys meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, that we could save many people alive today, as has happened." That's the story of Joseph. If you haven't read it more deeply than that, get into the book of Genesis, starting at about chapter 37 and read through the end of the book. It's a great story. What a great picture. But Joseph shows us. And there are some things that I want to share with you that I've learned from this. Just four things. Four things. I want to start with the most shocking lesson. Here's the most shocking thing that I learned from Joseph and the purposes and plans that God had for Joseph. The most shocking thing as I look at this, and this, I hope this shocks you because it shocked me when I realized this. God never communicated the next steps Joseph was supposed to take to accomplish God's plan for him. God never communicated the next steps Joseph was supposed to take in order to accomplish God's plans for him. Read through the entire story. I encourage you to do that because probably some of you are saying, no, I know he had to have told him that. Read through it. It never happens. God never says to Joseph, "Joseph, here's my plans for you. Here's my purpose for you. So here's what you need to do." But he gave him those dreams when he was 17. Go back and look at those dreams. Do you know that if we didn't know the end of the story, when you read Genesis chapter 37, you would have no idea those dreams were even from God. Read through it again. I mean, for all we know, when we're reading Genesis 37, if we don't know the end of the story, Joseph just had indigestion. For all we know, Joseph was a favorite son and it went to his head and it entered his subconscious and he's having these dreams because of his own self-importance. When we're reading Genesis 37, that's all we know. I mean, that's what it could be. The only indication in Genesis 37 that it's more than that is in Genesis 37 and verse 11, his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. That's the only indication we have at this story right now that maybe these dreams are going to turn into something. If Jacob's going to keep it in his mind, maybe we should keep it in our mind. But here's the interesting thing. Do you notice that in those dreams, even in those dreams, even if we say Joseph knew those dreams were from God, it was clear they were from God. Do you realize that in those dreams, they did not tell Joseph what to do next? They did not tell Joseph, now here's what you need to do. This is what's going to happen. Here's what you need to do to make it happen. You realize that? It doesn't say that. It never communicates that. None of the dreams that Joseph interpreted actually told Joseph what to do next. God never communicated. Look in Genesis 41:25. This is what I found fascinating. Even when it comes down to what Joseph tells Pharaoh about. In Genesis 41:25, then Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. Did you catch that? He doesn't say, Pharaoh, God is revealing to you what you need to do. He says, God is revealing to you, Pharaoh, what he is about to do. That's all that's communicated. Here's what God is going to do. And then they made their decisions how they were going to behave based on what they learned about what God was going to do. It's not until after the fact that Joseph is even able to look back and see that there was a plan in all of this. And in Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20, after all of this is worked out, Joseph is able to look back and say, huh, to his brothers, you guys meant it for evil, God meant it for good. And as we consider this, we consider the fact that God never communicated to Joseph what he was supposed to do next in order to accomplish God's plans in his life. The other thing we don't ever see is Joseph never tried to figure that out. Joseph never tried to read the circumstances. As far as it's recorded, Joseph never once sits back and says, I wonder what this means about what I'm supposed to do next. After the dreams, he didn't say, I wonder what choice I'm supposed to make. He never, when he got thrown in prison, he didn't say, man, I wonder if this is a sign from God that I'm a bad person. When things were going well, he doesn't say, I wonder if this is a sign. He doesn't do any of that. He does not try to figure any of that out. He doesn't try to read his feelings and understand which parts of that are from God and which parts aren't. He doesn't do any of that. In fact, the only people in this story that actually try to figure out what God is communicating to them is the brothers, and they got it all wrong. In Genesis chapter 42 and verse 21, as Joseph is testing them and they don't know that it's Joseph, in 42:21, then they said to one another, in truth, we are guilty concerning our brother in that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us and we did not listen. This is why this distress has come upon us. And Reuben answered them, did I not tell you not to sin against the boy? But you did not listen. So now there comes a reckoning for his blood. And then later, when Joseph had put their money back in the sack and they found some of it in verse 28, Genesis 42:28, he said to his brothers, my money has been put back. Here it is in the mouth of my sack. At this, their hearts failed them and they turned trembling to one another saying, what is this that God has done for us? Think about this. You ever been at the store and you put some money in the Coke machine? And for those of you who have traveled down here from the north, Coke machine just means carbonated beverage machine. Whatever flavor you like. You put the money in the Coke machine. You get your drink and the money comes out. Do you ever look at that and say, oh no, what is this that God has done to us? But that's what they said when they got their food and their money back. They were trying to read the signs and the circumstances and they got it all wrong. Because in fact, what was happening is God was blessing them. But they didn't get it. The only people in here that actually tried to figure out what God was communicating by the circumstances got it wrong. This to me is just shocking because I'm always trying to figure out what is my next step supposed to be so I can make sure God's plans get accomplished in my life. But God never did that with Joseph, and Joseph never tried to find it out. Now here's the point that I think is most certain, and the point that I'm most confident about, and that is that God had clearly communicated right and wrong behavior to Joseph. Joseph's story occurs before the Bible was written. The law wasn't given yet. So we don't get to see exactly how Joseph learned right and wrong. But I do know that Joseph knew right and wrong. I know that because I look in Joseph's life and I know when he was there with Potiphar's wife and she's trying to seduce him in Genesis chapter 39. And he says in Genesis 39 and verse 8, he refused and said to his master's wife, this is Genesis 39:8, behold, Because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against Pharaoh? Potiphar? No, sin against God. Joseph knew right and wrong. However God had communicated that through the patriarchs in whatever way, it had clearly been communicated to Joseph, here's right and wrong. When I look at the way he conducted his life, even though Proverbs had not been recorded yet, there's no doubt that Joseph had learned and it had been communicated to him that principle that we can find in Proverbs 22:29. Do you see a man who excels in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before unknown men. Joseph understood, and it had been clearly communicated to Joseph, here's right behavior, here's wrong behavior. God had not said to Joseph, here's the next steps you need to take in order to accomplish my big picture purpose for your will. But he had told Joseph, here's how to behave. Somehow Joseph had gotten that. And what I know is God has done that for us as well. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. He has told us right and wrong behavior. And I have to tell you, for me, I have a hard enough time making sure I'm actually doing the things he has clearly told me. And now I'm beginning to wonder, why have I spent so much time trying to figure out these other things when I'm having trouble dealing with this one sometimes? Joseph had been told what right and wrong behavior was, and that's how he made his choices. Now, the third lesson is for me the most comforting, because if you're like me, when you hear this, there's a little bit of you that says, I don't like that. I don't like that. I want to know. I want to make sure. What if I mess it up? I mean, isn't that the fear that drives us? What if I mess it up? I want to make sure. I'm certain God has purposes and plans for me, and I want to make sure I'm cooperating. And so now I'm scared, because in these first two points, what I've learned is God doesn't communicate that. He's just told me what right and wrong behavior is. And so now I'm a little... So here's the most comforting point. Here's the thing that I've learned from this that has comforted me the most. And that is, I can trust God. He'll get us where he needs us. Isn't it funny how at the same time, in one hand, we're trying to talk about, I just need to trust God. God is powerful. God is powerful. God's will is done. He's sovereign Lord. God will... But then over here, I'm all worried about how I've got to figure it all out, because it's like this plan completely hinges on me figuring it out and me doing the right thing. What if we just trust God? God will get us where he needs us. If he really has a place that he needs us to be, he'll get us there. Isn't that what happened with Joseph? If you think about Joseph's life, God was active. I believe God is active today. God did some things. I don't know everything God did, but I know some things he did. I know the text very clearly says that he gave Joseph favor in the sight of Potiphar and gave him favor in the sight of the prison keeper. I know he did that. I don't know how he did it. I know the text tells us that he gave Joseph success. I don't know what he did to accomplish that, but I know God did it. I know that God, on two occasions, gave Joseph the ability to interpret dreams. With the cupbearer and the baker while he was in prison, and then with Pharaoh. I don't know if you picked up on that on two occasions, because the first dream he gave him, God didn't give him the interpretation of that one. Did you catch that? It wasn't like Joseph just always could, any dream anybody said, he knew what it meant, because he had some dreams and he had no idea what they meant. But on these two occasions, God did. So I know God did that. There's a whole lot of other stuff. It seems like God just lets these people behave the way they want to behave. Some of them behave right, some of them don't. God didn't make Jacob give Joseph the coat of many colors. God didn't make Joseph tell his brothers and his family about those dreams. God didn't make Joseph's brothers sell him into slavery. God didn't make Potiphar's wife try to seduce him and then lie about it and frame him. God didn't make the butler, the cupbearer, forget to tell Pharaoh about the dreams at first and then make him remember 2 years later. And God didn't make Pharaoh listen to Joseph, and God didn't make Pharaoh put Joseph as second in command. I know God did some things, and there's some things where God just let people do what they were going to do. But in the end, where did Joseph get? Joseph got exactly where God wanted him. Why? Because Joseph was so awesome at figuring out what he was supposed to do next? No, because God is so awesome at making his plan work. And if God really does have a plan for us behind the scenes, we won't mess it up. We take Joseph's plan, we follow what God says about right and wrong behavior, and God will get us where he needs us. Genesis 50:20. That's Joseph. As Joseph's at the end, he looks back at it. He knows that what the brothers did was wrong. Y'all meant it for evil. But God meant it for good, he says. To bring it about so that it'd be just like this today. That was God. God made sure that happened. Romans chapter 8. Isn't that the message of Romans chapter 8? Beginning at verse 28. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. It doesn't mean everything is good, but it does mean if we love God, God will get us where he needs us for his plans and his glory and our salvation. I am not going to mess that up. I don't have to figure this thing out because his plans hinge on me. I just need to listen to what he says about right and wrong behavior and pursue his behavior. God will make his plans work. I can trust God about that. So my encouragement to you, if you want to follow God's will and purpose and plan for you, get in the revelation he's given us, that he's clearly given us, that tells us about right and wrong behavior. And in whatever situation comes up, follow the right behavior. And then trust God because he'll get you where he needs you. That is so comforting to me. That is so comforting to me. But there's one more thing I want to share with you. And to me, I've told you the most shocking point. I've told you the most certain point. I've told you the most comforting point. Now I want to tell you the most powerful point. This is the most powerful. So if you've gotten bored, wake up. If you got upset about the first three, that's okay. We can talk about them. Don't miss this one, okay? Because this is the most powerful of the things that I learned as I was looking at Joseph. Because when I looked at Joseph, I actually did learn God's ultimate will, plan, and purpose for Joseph's life and for ours. I'm going to make you wait a few more minutes before I tell it to you. I want to ask you some questions. You don't have to answer this out loud. Just think in your head. Why did God send Joseph into slavery and prison? Just think about that for a second. Why did God do that? Well, we know the answer to that, right? Because we've taught that to our kids. We even know Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20. He did that to make sure that Israel could be saved from the famine. This small family, this famine is coming. And they're going to starve to death. And so God does that to make sure they survive the famine. All right? I mean, is that the normal answer? Right? That's the normal answer. All right, here's my question for you. Who caused the famine? I know you might want to think, well, you know, weather patterns, things happen. Do you remember what it said in Genesis 41:25? Pharaoh's dream. The dream that said there's going to be 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. In Genesis 41:25, Joseph said, Pharaoh, these dreams are one. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. Who caused the 7 years of famine? God. Why didn't God just not cause 7 years of famine if he was so worried about keeping Israel alive during a famine? Well, God had to get Israel down into Egypt because they were just this small clan. And those other nations would have wiped them out. Those other nations would have defeated them while they were growing. He had to get them down into Egypt to protect them under Egypt's umbrella to make sure they could grow into the nation they would become. Anybody heard that in a Bible class? Anybody taught that in a Bible class? In Genesis chapter 34, when Simeon and Levi had single-handedly wiped out Shechem, and Jacob is absolutely freaked out, Jacob says, this is Genesis 34 and verse 30, then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, you have brought trouble on me by making me stink to the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites and the Perizzites. My numbers are few, and if they gather themselves against me and attack me, I shall be destroyed, both I and my household. See, there it is. They're small in number. If these city-states come against them, they'll wipe them out. But wait a minute. Look in Genesis 35 and verse 5 as Jacob and his small family, just a tribe of people, few numbers, were traveling through that. In Genesis 35 and verse 5, and as they journeyed, a terror from God fell upon the cities that were around them so that they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. Jacob didn't have anything to be afraid of because God was on his side. God did not have to get them down to Egypt to protect them. He could do what he did here and send a terror of God on all the cities. And you know what those cities would do? They would leave Jacob alone as he grew up. All right, so now we're back to, wait, is God just messing around with us? Was he just messing around with Joseph? Was he just messing around with Jacob? I mean, this is all stuff that he sent the famine. He could have. God's not just messing around. Let me ask you this. Does this story sound familiar? I want to tell you about a guy who was betrayed for a certain sum of silver and handed over to Gentiles. I want to tell you about a guy who went down into the pit and then came up on the other side victorious. I want to tell you about a guy who it looked like everything was against him, but by the time it was done, he was second in command of everything. I want to tell you about a guy who, after he came out of that pit and after he was brought forth, he showed himself to 10 men. There was an 11th, but he wasn't there. And so later, he showed himself to 11 men. Do you know who that guy is? Anybody know who that guy is? Y'all can answer that one out loud. Who's that? Downing Thomas was the 11th guy. Jesus is the guy, though, who did all of that. Well, that sure sounds a whole lot like Joseph, doesn't it? Why did God do all that with Joseph? Because Joseph, more than anyone in the entire Bible, points to Jesus. And every bit of that story is preparing the way for our Savior and King, Jesus Christ. God wasn't messing around. He had a much bigger plan than, I've got to make sure you survive a famine. He could have done that any way he wanted. I've got a much bigger plan than making sure these cities, nations around you don't kill you. He could have done that any way he wanted. His plan was, I want people to be ready for Jesus. And Joseph, the purpose and will and plan of God for Joseph's entire life was to point people to Jesus. Do you want to know what God's purpose and plan and will for your life is? Point people to Jesus. That's his plan for you. And it may sound shocking to us, but God's plan for you, his will for you, his purpose for you is not to make sure you marry this person instead of that person or that person instead of this person. His plan for you is no matter who you marry, while you're there, point people to Jesus. His plan for you is not to have this job or that job or that job instead of this job or no job at all. His plan for you is whichever job you end up in, point people to Jesus. His plan for you is not to make sure you live in one state or the other or go to one country or another. His plan for you is wherever you end up, point people to Jesus. And his plan for you is not go eat lunch at this restaurant or that restaurant. His plan for you is wherever you decide to eat lunch, point people to Jesus. That's his plan. That's his purpose. That's his will. And if you think there's something bigger and better than that that you're longing for and you want to figure it out, you are mistaken. There is nothing bigger and better and more powerful than pointing people to Jesus. Wherever you end up, whether you get there by circumstances beyond your control or because you chose to get there, God's purpose for you is simple. Point people to Jesus. That's why we talk about leading folks to the God. Because that is the purpose. Brothers and sisters, friends and neighbors, that's what we learned from Joseph about God's will for our lives. That's God's will for you. Listen to what he says. Follow the behavior he says and trust him to get you where he needs you. And while you're there, everywhere along the way, do what Joseph did. Point people to Jesus. Are you ready to do that? See, you guys started wrapping up your notes and you missed that. Did y'all hear what I just said? Are you ready to do that? There was one. Thank you. I don't know who that was, but there's one. I'm going to try this one more time. Of course, now you guys might be like, I'm not going to say it no matter what, but God's purpose and plan and will for us is to point people to Jesus. Are you ready to do that? Thank you. I knew you were. I knew you were. I just wanted everybody else around you to know you were. Go ahead and put your notes away. Get out your songbooks if you would like, please, at this time. The words will be up on the screen behind me. Now, you know, the difference between Joseph and us is that Joseph was pointing forward. And most folks had no idea that that's what Joseph's life was all about until Jesus lived, was betrayed, went into the pit, came up out on the other side, and was resurrected to be king of the universe. Most people had no idea that's what Joseph's life was about. We, on the other hand, know about what Jesus did, and we're looking back, and so we're pointing folks back. And so that's what I've wanted to do this morning. For everyone who's here, I don't know what situation you're in, but the issue this morning was not so much about what sermon was supposed to be preached or who was supposed to go where, when, what. The issue was, here we are, and so now what are we supposed to do? Point people to Jesus. God again and again and again laid this groundwork for his suffering servant that was going to go through the pit, that was going to go through death even, and come out on the other side victorious. And why was he going to do that? To save people alive as it is this day. And Joseph says to his brothers who were scared at that moment, so I'm going to take care of you. Jesus went through that. And when the people nailed Jesus to the cross, they meant it for evil. And when the people called out and mocked him, they meant it for evil. And when Jesus breathed his last, they meant it for evil. But God meant it for good, to save you. Will you point people to Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection by walking through the baptism that Jesus has established, dying to sin, being buried with Christ in that watery grave of baptism, raised to walk in a victorious new life, pointing people to Jesus? I got to see the video. Did you see the video of Jericho's baptism? That's victory. Would you like to have that victory? If we can help you with that this morning, won't you please come forward right now as we stand and sing?